Have you ever been in a situation where you feel like you've been denied critical, need-to-know information? Seems like everyone else knows what's going on except you. It's not a comfortable situation. Maybe you join a conversation halfway through and you don't know a word you don't understand a word that's being said. Or maybe you can get invited out to an evening and no one told you, except for everyone else knew, that it was a dress-up function. How about a situation that you are oblivious and you don't even know that you're oblivious? I remember last November we had a surprise birthday party for Isabel. And so we were down there. We went down there a little earlier, and my sister Sarah was coming up. Actually, it wasn't last November. It was October. It was in October. And they were going to have an early birthday present or birthday surprise party because Sarah couldn't be up here in November. And so it wasn't even her birthday, so, you know, she wasn't really suspecting anything. And so this was a surprise that Sarah was coming up. And so we went down there. We're unloading the kids, and my mom comes out, and there's other grandkids there. And she says, "Oh, Sarah should be here in a few hours." And Isabel is walking away, you know, and I'm just like, "Mom, it's supposed to be a surprise, you know." And then a little bit later, my dad, we're sitting in the living room, and Dad's like, "Oh, has anybody heard from Sarah? Is she on her way? Or, is, you know, when's she going to be here, you know?" And so I quickly spoke up. I said, "Well, Sarah's over at the park. Julie took her over there," talking about my daughter, Sarah, you know. And I got up right in his face, and I'm like, "It's a surprise, you know." And, you know, there was all these little different things that Isabel could have picked up on, but she didn't. You know, looking back, once she found out about the surprise, you know, we started talking about all these people that about blew the surprise. Then she realizes, yeah, I probably should have gotten that, but she didn't. Well, here this morning, Jesus is spending his last minutes with the disciples. Judas has already left to go get the guard that is going to come and arrest Jesus here in a few moments. And Jesus is about to go to the garden to pray. And so he has a few moments here that he's going to spend with his disciples before he goes to the cross. We're in John chapter 16, if you want to open up your Bibles. We're going to start in verses 1 through 15. So we're in John chapter 16. We're going to start 1 through 15. We're actually going to look at the whole chapter 16 today, but this first section here, we're going to look at 1 through 15. If you want to stand, we'll have our scripture reading is John 16, 1 through 15. It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going away to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. So we see here that Jesus is preparing the disciples for his death. They don't know about what's about to take place. Jesus knows what's about to take place. And he wants to tell them. He wants to prepare them. And he first says to them, you will be persecuted. They will persecute you. And he even says that they will think that they're offering God's service. Of course, we know the example of Paul, where he was Saul. And he went out and put many people in prison, took part of the stoning of many Christians, thinking that he was doing God's will. But God graciously saved him, and he became a great apostle. But we also see, even today, in the news, many people are being killed because of their faith. We also see that Jesus says that he must leave. He says that I must go away. And then he says that you don't even ask me where I'm going, but because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Now you have to put yourself in the disciples' shoes for a minute. You see, they have been following this guy. Okay? They have bought into his message. They have said, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. This is their man. They know the Old Testament. They know of Moses and leading the children across the desert and to the promised land and all the miracles that took place. They know of Joshua and the battles that the Lord fought for the people of Israel. They know of Gideon and the 300. Right? With 300 men, God wiped out an army of 120,000 people. These are Jewish people that understand God's word. They know these stories. They know of David and how he fought and was a warrior for God, a man after God's own heart. And they know about the Messiah, the promised leader of Israel who would come and save the people. And they needed saving. Rome had their thumb on them, pushing down on them. No prophet had been in the land for 400 years. They needed a Savior. And they recognized that this was the man. This was the Messiah, the long-promised Messiah. And his message now is, I must go. I got to go away for a while. And their hearts are broken. That's not what we signed up for. What about saving your people? What about the scriptures and all that went with that? They're brokenhearted. They've turned their ears off to what Jesus is saying now. Because they're focused on, wait a second. That's not how it's supposed to work. We're all supposed to live happily ever after. Right? And I'm supposed to be at the head of the table. I'm supposed to be on top. I got in at the bottom. But Jesus isn't quite done with his message. Jesus is now going to prepare the disciples for his return. We see in John chapter 16, we continue in verse 16, it says, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said amongst themselves, what is this that he says to us, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father? They said, therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring amongst yourselves about what I said, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. And therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And your joy no one will take from you. Now there's two different interpretations of what he's talking about here. Some people have interpreted a little while and he will come back, meaning that he's going to die and then be resurrected and come back. Another interpretation is that he will die and he will leave and then he will send the Holy Spirit. That is the context of the passage here, is that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. But either way, it's the same. Okay, we see that Christ was resurrected, and we see that he predicted that resurrection many times while he was alive, one of which is recorded in John chapter 2, in 18 through 22. It says, "So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show to us since you do these things?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' And the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking of the temple of his body. And therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said to them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." You see, the disciples had heard this, but it didn't fit into this box of what was supposed to happen. They knew what was supposed to happen, and this was not fitting into that box, and so they didn't understand it. But Jesus told them that he would come, and that he would die, and that he would be raised. We also see the joy that was brought to the disciples when they saw him. It's recorded in John chapter 20. It says, "On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, and while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out, and another disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looked in, and he saw the linen clothes lying there. Yet he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, on one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned to him and said, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples what she had seen, that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. And the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I just love it when a plan comes together. We also see that Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit. In verse 12 through 14, which we already read, Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you." And certainly we have that example of many times throughout the Scriptures, especially the Gospels, where the Gospel writers said, "We didn't understand it at the time, but afterwards we understood it." The Holy Spirit revealed it to them, brought it to their remembrance. The last thing we see in this passage is that Jesus is going to prepare His disciples for His ministry. Picking it up in verse 23, Jesus says, "And in that day you will ask Me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in My name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved Me, and have believed that I come forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world, and again I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said to Him, "See, now you are speaking in plain language, speaking plainly and not using a figurative speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you come forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave Me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with Me. These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." What a glorious statement. We see here in Jesus' preaching, His testimony, and His instructions to the disciples, we see that a joyful heart is a heart ready to minister. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A merry heart does good, like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bone." What's your relationship like to other people? Do you dry the bones? Or are you good medicine? What did Jesus say? "I came to heal the sick." Right? He said, "I didn't come for the healthy. They don't have need of a doctor. I came for the sick and the poor." As followers of Christ, we are to have a joyful heart, which is good medicine for all. Not to be downtrodden with a broken spirit. Next of all, we see that a peaceful ministry in painful times. Jesus promised us pain and tribulation. But through that, He said, you can have peace. Romans 12:9-12, Paul is instructing us, giving us instruction for daily living. He says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. The key phrase there that I wanted to key in on is rejoicing in hope. You know, James says that we count it all joy when we encounter various trials. You know, Randy, earlier this week, I believe maybe it was last week, had a cow that was delivered dead. I doubt he was like, man, that's so exciting. I'm glad that cow died. What does it mean, be joyful in all things? Be thankful in all things. Are we supposed to be glad about bad things that are happening? No. Is God glad when bad things happen to us? No. What does it mean? It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, rejoice in hope. We can rejoice in the bad times because that's not the end of it. That's not the end of the story. That's just the middle of the story. That's how we get to the end. We have to go through persecution in order to be delivered. We know the end of the story. And so when we're going through those rough times in our life, we can look to our risen Savior and we can rejoice in our hope. Rejoice in hope. A joyful heart is ready to minister. It's a peaceful ministry in painful times. The video that was shown earlier, it was based on work done by Solomon Ash in the 1950s on individual conformity to a group. The name of this experiment is called conformity. People want to be part of the group. We want to fit in. We want to be in. Today, our society says bad is good, good is bad. There is no purpose to life. There is no God. If you want to be a good neighbor, if you care about your fellow man, do whatever you want on Sunday morning, and the rest of the week, say hello, how are you doing, and keep your mouth shut about religion, about your relationship with God. You might hurt somebody's feelings if you bring that stuff up. So what are you going to do? Are you going to conform? Turn around and face the elevator, the back of the elevator? We must understand that our job is not to conform. Our job is not to conform. Instead, it is to transform this world. That is what Christ did on resurrection morning. He transformed everything. Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I say to you, that is what we are to do this week. You know, the world says it's not cool to talk about Jesus. It's not cool to praise Jesus. It's not cool to talk about those kinds of things. Don't even talk about those kinds of things. And like we stand in the elevator, we just do what everybody else does. We just turn around. We turn our back on our Savior. He even died and bled for us. I hope you are prepared. Because at this time, right now, it is time to enter your mission field. You will come in contact this week with people you are a missionary to. And they need to hear your message of hope. They need to hear, why are you so joyful? Why are you so excited about the future? And if you're not, if that's not the message that you're sending out, maybe you need to examine your heart. And maybe you need to ask and repent and say, God, give me that joy. Give me that joy that comes in the morning. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful for your Son. Lord, we would not be here. Paul says our faith would be in vain if your Son had not risen from the dead. But because he did, because we know and believe that he did, and that he is sitting at the right hand of God, he is advocating on our behalf. Lord, we have a wonderful message to share. We have a wonderful hope that we can be joyful in. And Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you that we're able to share this message with our families, that many of our families have grown up and been believers in you, that we can share that with them. And Lord, we also pray that you would give us opportunity to share with our neighbors around us, with our community, that we might grow this church, but not this body here, but your church. Lord, we just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us rise.